Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This sermon could be called many, many things. I could have given it a number of different titles. Heaven on Earth, or the Fruit of Christian Unity. And verse 3 speaks of the Lord commanding the blessing, even life forevermore. Or we could call it David's call to look and see what God has done for his people on earth. Then as you think of the references to the Mount of Hermon and the dews from Hermon spread far and wide. And then the oil flowing down Aaron's beard. Christian unity, its powerful effects upon all who enjoy this fellowship. As a song of degrees, this psalm was most likely sung by the Israelites as they drew near to the city of Jerusalem on their pilgrimage to one of their feasts. They were looking forward to come from the various far-flung corners of their dwelling places to enter into a festive season, a holy season. And no doubt, David was looking forward to this. How pleasant and how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When you've lived for months in isolation from one another, isolation from the house of God, away from the place of fellowship and from ministry, how wonderful to be in the place where God's name is honored, where his priests are busy at work, lifting up those offerings to the Lord, and where that holy incense, the aroma of it, and the feasts and the fellowship are all enjoyed with the chatter of the multitudes that gathered for these occasions. God has meant for his people to enjoy good society. God has meant his people to enjoy great fellowship. That's what heaven will be. And one day he will bring you as a Christian into that place of everlasting fellowship, without hindrance, without any negative whatsoever. Sin, of course, makes men fugitives, makes men to be independent, makes them to be on the run. It puts divisions between even their closest friends. But that's never God's will. God's will is that we dwell together in the bonds of fellowship. And grace, the gospel, enables even those who come from various parts and places to enjoy the bonds, the sweetness of real, true Christian fellowship. Now, while Christians are called out from the world, we are called into the fold of the Lord's sheep. We're in the flock. And we're to be enjoying the presence of our shepherd and the fellowship of one another. We're to congregate under the friendship and the fellowship of one another. Psalm 133 introduces to us a call to get serious about living on earth in whatever society we are from, amongst fellow Christians, in the sweetness of godly fellowship. Do you know anything about that? Or are you today a lonely Christian? Do you feel divided and separated? You feel that you're more on the run than you are enjoying the warmth and the heat and the comfort of real Christian friendship and fellowship. This Psalm 133 sets before us something of the wonder of this. And I trust that your heart will be prepared to come to this communion table and say, I can take this not just as an independent observer, but I'm coming to this table as a brother, as a sister, in the sweetness of the bonds of Christ. I want you to notice here the miracle of brotherly love and unity. The psalmist begins this, he says, behold, there's something unusual here. Behold, how good and how pleasant. He has to put it two times. How good and how pleasant. This is not something that is commonly witnessed. It's a rare jewel. It's a rare find in this world. If you think of a young mother with her brood of children, and with their sinful nature, they're little fighters. And her hair is ready to fall out because of all their obstinacies and their twistedness and their cantankerous ways. And she can hardly handle them. She's at her wit's end trying to manage this little brood of children. And then she enters into a home and she sees, now I'm speaking in an idealistic portions here, she sees a family of children so well behaved. They're all so nice one to another, encouraging, helping, supporting, charming. How good. How pleasant. What a surprise to find a family on earth where there is this genial society, where there is this enjoyment, not the bickering, not the contention, but the sweetness of real companionship in a family on earth. Now the psalmist is saying that amongst the people of God, the world looks on. The world of politics, the world of corporation, the world of their climbing the ladder at whatever cost. And they come into the house of God and they behold and they witness among God's people heaven on earth, a fellowship, a sweetness, a kindness, a gentleness, a friendship. And as our Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when ye love one another. This is a miracle. This is a wonder of grace. This is men and women who were once worldlings transformed. How good and how pleasant. Now the opposite, of course, is so bitter. So bitter. How many tears and heartaches are caused by strife? Broken hearts, broken homes, and even broken bodies in sinful society. We have in our cities shelters for battered wives, where those who have professed mutual love for one another turn to hatred. We live in a world where love is tenuous. But amongst God's people, this ought not to be so. The world is filled with graveyards, psychic wards, psychiatric wards are filled with the carnage of minds that have been tormented by unhappiness due to strife. And therefore this unity, we have to say, behold, surprise. Disunity can make any situation, any circumstance, a heaven. A heaven on earth. And that's what Christian fellowship ought to be. And that's what dwelling together with brethren in unity ought to be. And the church fellowship that enjoys this Christian unity is proof of the power of the gospel among them. It is proof that Calvary really works. It's not just a phenomenon of 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. It is not something about a man that once came into the world but is now only a name. It is a man that now lives, for he lives in the hearts of his people. He lives in the hearts of husbands and wives and children and in the fellowship of his church, of his saints, and in this unity that is produced. 2 weeks ago at our presbytery meeting, they showed some footage of Dr. Allison's visit to Liberia and the Christians that he ministered to. And while some of them were wearing shirts saying Free Presbyterian, not all forms of their worship we would call Free Presbyterian, but I assure you, the joy on their faces, I wish I saw it on your face every meeting. They were in love with their Savior. And they have a saying that they chant at some of their meetings, I think all of their meetings, God is good. And that's not enough. God is good all of the time. All of the time. And there is a unity of fellowship. Now David, writing this psalm, back to David here. He witnessed this. I don't know where he may have looked out his balcony window and saw all the pilgrims in the streets. He may have been going in through the sanctuary and saw the priests at work. He may have seen the gathering of the people from all over the nation. And it moved his heart, blessed his soul. How good and how pleasant. This was a happy day. A happy day. At Pentecost, of course, they knew this as well. Indeed, in the upper room, it tells us that they had all things of one accord. There was a unity already in the upper room, even before the Holy Ghost came. Let me tell you, the unity invites the Holy Spirit. Disunity disturbs the Holy Spirit. That's why this is so good and so pleasant. Because the Holy Spirit truly comes. And the word they used, that they had all things in common, and they delighted in the breaking of bread in fellowship, the word fellowship is koinonia. And I think I introduced you to this word some time ago at this communion table. It is the word commonly used in our New Testament for fellowship, communion, koinonia. Do you have this in your heart? I don't want this communion table today to be a mere legal thing. I don't want it to be a dry, clinical, perfunctory matter. I want you to have in your soul koinonia, real fellowship, real communion. And it is the evidence of the blessing of God and the presence of God. And the end of the psalm says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Oh, let it be so. Let it be so. Let the Lord command the blessing as we enter into this communion and this fellowship. Now, these Christians in the book of Acts, they didn't have to be dragged to church. Such was the unity, such was the fellowship, such was the sweetness of the experience, that they went from house to house breaking bread. They had all things common. There was a participation that was beautiful. As a communicant here today, you are declaring your love to Christ. You are telling the Lord and you're telling your fellow believers, Christ is yours, you are His. But there's another part to it. You're not only saying that you have a love for your Savior, you're saying that you have a love for the people of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn to it, please. Ephesians 4, it's very important that we grasp this one. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In love. Now, obviously, Paul was a realist. He was saying forbearing one another, which simply means putting up with one another. There may be someone in the fellowship of the church that you say, well, it's not easy to be getting along with him or her. But you still love that person for Christ's sake. You still want God's blessing on that person. If there is wrong in his or her life, you want to see them delivered from it. You want to see them changed. You want to see them turned around. And then in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is the love. The love at work, I might add. It's not always an easy thing. It's love at work. Endeavoring to keep the Spirit, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You'll notice in verse 5, it talks about one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism, by the way, is not water, but it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filling your heart, uniting you to the Lord Jesus. But you're also united to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the Holy Spirit, which is represented by the oil of Aaron flowing down from his head. Speaking of the unity, my friend, this unity, this Christian unity is a miracle. You'll notice that Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not something you make, you have to keep it. It's a gift from God. You're born into it. It's a miracle. Guard it. That brings me to the message of it. The message of brotherly love and unity. There are two analogies that are given in Psalm 133. There's the analogy of the oil flowing down the beard. There's the analogy of the dew upon Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was a very high mountain, probably similar to Mount Baker, snow-capped year-round. And it invited heavy dew year-round on the various little hills in Judea. Now, these two analogies, oil flowing down his beard, and the dew that was the result of Mount Hermon, has one message. One message. This brotherly love causes fruit and freshness in each life. It causes fruit and freshness in each and every life. Without that, you have nothing. Without that, there is nothing. You'll see here that this is a holy thing. This oil of consecration. It's a diffusive thing. It flows, doesn't just stay on top of the head. It flows down the whole beard, the garments, from head to toe. Brotherly love extends far beyond our own heads. Hearty concord between brethren will carry with it far-reaching benefits and blessing to your own heart, to your family, to your own prayer life, your own witness, your walk in the world, the witness of the church, where brethren dwell together in unity, the benefits are almost endless. It has a special use about it. This oil of Aaron was set apart for special service of the Lord. And even though so, those who dwell in love are the better fitted to glorify God. The greatest of these is love, faith, hope, charity. You may be saying, I'm a man of faith. I'm a man of hope. But without love, the greatest of these is love. And if your heart and mind is not governed by love, all the other talents or graces will not be useful to God. Now, the other analogy of this dew of Hermon, which brought freshness to the little hills of Zion, this has the same message. The tremendous moisture in Mount Hermon that was high up on that mountaintop didn't stop there. As the winds blew, as the night darkened and the mornings came, the morning brought its dew upon Zion's hills, and the benefits, the refreshing of that moisture brought fruit and refreshing to many other places. This is what love will do. And as we dwell in the peace and the grace of the Lord as brethren, so we will be a blessing to others. Beyond our own little fellowship, beyond our own little circles. Are you a parent? How you need that love to be a parent. Not only to be at peace in your own heart, but as a parent, it will permeate all your influence in the home. Are you a teacher? How can you impart knowledge and be a role model if you're not governed by love? Are you a neighbor? Do others see you? Do they not look for the love of Christ? That spirit of unity and the spirit of Christ will fill your heart and it will flow to others. That's the message. That's the message of this Psalm 133, Christian unity. Its widespread effects to the one who enjoys it in his life. My brother, are you enjoying this blessing of the unity of the Spirit? Or is your heart filled with bitterness and coldness and emptiness? My sister in Christ, has a wrong attitude crept in? Has been like the fly in the ointment? And once your life was so aromatic, so full of the very scent of your Lord, but due to that attitude of carnal thinking, pride or self. It's like the fly in the ointment that has corrupted your life. And you've lost the blessing. And you've ceased to be a blessing. And therefore David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I pray that God may give that unity in your heart, that great grace in your heart. That brings us to the making of it, the making of brotherly love and unity. Now, I'm contradicting myself, aren't I? I've already said that you can't make it. But I wanted to alliterate my heading, so what could I do? There is the miracle of it, there's the message of it, and there's the making of it. But by nature, you can't make this. You can't make this. The Holy Spirit's ministry is required to give the unity of the brethren. The Holy Spirit. It's His ministry. It is He that makes it, really. It is He that makes it. And of course, He's the dove. He's the dove of the church. He's gentle. His work is to inflame our hearts with spiritual desire for the good of one another. I tell you, my friends, that is the mark of grace. When you desire the good of another person, that's God's grace. That's not the mark of carnal man. Carnal man says, it's me, it's myself, and I live for myself at the cost of anybody. And he'll trample over his nearest and dearest to get his own way. That's the way of the flesh. But the way of Christ and the way of the Spirit of God is the way of desiring, truly desiring, the good of another man. And for a Christian, especially his brother, the child of God, the one who is redeemed by the blood of Christ and saved by grace, we need the Holy Spirit in such a mighty way. We need the Holy Spirit powerfully. But you need to be born into the family. You'll notice in Psalm 133, it says, brethren, brethren. This is how the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You're born into the family. You're a brethren. And this engenders a new but a natural love of brethren. There is an affinity, a filial attraction. And this is a real relation of grace and one day glory. It's the oneness of the body, of the baptism. One Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism. It's a miracle, but it's the miracle of the new birth. Of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And then fellowship is required. Fellowship is required. Brethren dwelling together in unity. What if these pilgrims had said, it's too far to Jerusalem. I'm living away out here in the fringe of Judea. I'm away up in the north and I've got flocks to attend to and things I'm busy with. I can't go to Jerusalem right now. And they don't make the pilgrimage. They don't take the time. They don't set out on the journey. There's not going to be the dwelling together of brethren. And so there has to be this fellowship. Now, fellowship and church is really synonymous in the Bible. Church is the called out ones. And this is the sense of belonging and the sense of responsibility. It was the Israelites' responsibility to go to Jerusalem. He was commanded to go. It wasn't an option. It wasn't his looking around and saying, well, is it too much trouble? No, he was commanded to go. And it required his full participation. Koinonia. Communion. He was to enter into it. He was to be a branch in the vine. And if the branch is not on the vine, there's going to be no participation, no enjoyment, none of the blessing. And how many of God's people cut themselves off from the blessing? It requires faithful attendance. And every time that your seat is empty, it's a negative to brethren dwelling together in unity. And I want to say no more than saying this, that the church is more than a Sunday morning only attendance. The church is much more than that. The church is called not to be shut 6 days a week, 24 hours, and open 1 hour, and shut 23 hours one day a week. The church is to be the meeting place, the fellowship center, the living witness, and the place of activity of the people of God. Your voice is critical to the chorus of the saints. The worst testimony to the world is the empty church. Now, the world hasn't a clue how many seats are filled in here. You and I can count the empty seats, and we can get discouraged if we're looking at all empty seats at times. The world hasn't a clue on the inside, but they do count the parking lot outside. And as they drive by the church and they see the parking lot near empty, they say, well, there's not much going on there. That's not a place of much interest. And you know, the world takes note. But if suddenly, or if gradually either, the place is a place where the parking lot is filling and full, and the church is meeting regularly, and there's a place of a hive of activity, men take notice. That is not a place of low interest. There's something going on there. It becomes a living witness to the world. When you're absent, becomes a discouragement. Becomes a sin of omission. When God's people meet for fellowship and prayer and Bible study and worship and service for Christ, and you say, but I don't want to go. I have other things to do. I'm away out here and there and there. I just can't be there. And you opt out. Then it becomes an omission. I can say no more than that the church is much more than just a Sunday morning only affair. And I would that every person was here at all meetings. I would you were here at the prayer meetings of the church. I would you were here at 5:30 today. Why not? I hope you're coming anyway for 6. And if not, why not? And if not, who will take your seat? And if your seat is empty, how will there be this oil flowing, this blessing of brethren dwelling together in unity? How can you say it is pleasant? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, and you're not here. Oh, my friend, this comes right home to practical Christianity. Then also much prayer needs to go up for this. Now, I realize that sometimes it's misinterpreted that if you begin to pray, Lord, give us unity in this church, that sometimes that's taken, well, is there a problem? Is there an issue going on here that I need to know about? Is there a division in our church? And sometimes people are a little reluctant to pray in those terms for that reason. But let's face it. This is one of the greatest aspects of Christian life. This is one of the things that if you read the prayers of Paul the Apostle for the churches, he prayed for this. Let me ask you, my friend, are you praying for this? Privately or corporately? When last did I hear you praying in the prayer meeting of this church, Lord, bless us with brotherly and sisterly love in the bonds of the gospel of Christ? Why are we not seeking this? I fear that we have missed what David said, behold how good and how pleasant it is. You see, this is not gotten by programs. This is organic, it's not organized. You can't work this up. You have to pray it down. You have to pray for the Spirit of God to fill every believer. And I want to tell you that Satan is the enemy of this unity. Satan is always the worker of division. He always works by dividing. His method is divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. That's his way. But the people of God are always to be working, endeavoring, striving for the unity, the bonds of the fellowship of the gospel. And of course, the Holy Spirit's ministry is required to give that unity to us. And this can only be accomplished as each and every Christian lives in the Spirit. It's only going to happen as you walk in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. And as that happens, we will have real, wonderful, sweet fellowship in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So what can you do to enhance or assist this blessing of unity in this church? Well, you can repent of any ill will, any harboring thought against any person in this congregation. Repent of it. Get on your knees and say, Lord, take it away. If there's something about a person you don't like, pray for them. Pray the Lord will give them a heart change. We're all a work in progress. None of us are perfect. All of us need to be changed in some which way. We need to seek the good of each brother and sister because you truly love them. Truly love them. This is a love issue. And if you love your fellow believer, you will seek their good. Be an encourager of the brethren. Not just stand back and say, well, I'm not going to do any harm here, but be an encourager. And there are many ways of doing that. Perhaps I could leave you with the ideal of that group of playing children. What a beautiful sight. Those agreeable, friendly, smiling, happy children. Every command of parents is there. Every wish of the parent is their command. Every want of a brother or sister is happily complied with. The Lord wants His church on earth to be that picture before men. I realize it's an ideal, but it's certainly worth working for. And what a blessed place to be. It will truly be heaven on earth. It will truly be the place where we want to be on the Lord's day. Or any time we meet. And it makes the church on earth a reflection of the church in heaven. I think that's worth endeavoring and striving for. I pray that as we come to this communion table today, that we will have a fresh sight of our Lord, but also a desire in our hearts Lord, give us this unity. Give us this. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let it be so. Let the blessing fall.